In Genesis chapter 2, we see that God brought the animals to Adam so he could name them. We also read there that among all the animals, there was not a companion found suitable for Adam. It's also true that among all these animals, there was not a companion found that is suitable for God. But man was created with that potential. The potential to be a companion suitable to God. In the garden, Adam and Eve were healthy, intelligent, comfortable, well-fed, well-clothed. Well, okay, let's say they had all the clothing they needed. We'll just put it that way. But why then did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden? Didn't they already have everything they needed to be comfortable? God put the tree there because he has far more in mind for man than just to be comfortable. More than being well-fed, healthy. What God wants is a relationship with man. A relationship he does not have and cannot have with any other part of his creation. He wants a God-level, God-plane, family relationship with all of us. Eternal companionship beyond anything God could have with any other part of creation. And a necessary requirement for that is that man be free. Free to enter into that relationship or not. Free to choose God. Free to reject God. If we were not free, we would be nothing more than a cow or a dog who behave as they're instructed to, and that's it. But we're not that way. Further, how can you have a relationship with someone who would have no choice in the matter? You can't really have a decent relationship. Freedom on our part, choice on our part, is a critical factor. Man must choose God, which means he must be free not to choose God. He must be free to choose evil, to choose sin. He must be allowed to choose those things, or he is not free at all. And this, by the way, is the answer to that commonly asked question, why does a loving God allow bad things to happen? And the reason is because it is of the utmost importance in God's plan that man be free. And being free means being free to do evil. That causes a lot of pain and suffering in this life, yes. But God is a lot less concerned with your temporary discomfort in this life than he is with your eternal life. Now, that's not exactly my topic for today. I'm going to go related from that. I'm going to talk about the idea of freedom, why it matters, and ask the question, what are we as Christians going to do with the freedom that has been given to us? Now, I want you to take a break here for a moment and show a video. It'll be from the movie, The Ten Commandments. You probably all have seen it, 1956. This is just an introduction from the director.
Ladies and gentlemen, young and old. This may seem an unusual procedure, speaking to you before the picture begins, but we have an unusual subject, the story of the birth of freedom, the story of Moses. The theme of this picture is whether men are to be ruled by God's law or whether they are to be ruled by the whims of a dictator like Ramesses. Are men the property of the state? Or are they free souls under God? This same battle continues throughout the world today. Our intention was not to create a story, but to be worthy of the divinely inspired story created 3,000 years ago, the five books of Moses. The story takes 3 hours and 39 minutes to unfold. There will be an intermission. Thank you for your attention.
Now, my message will not take 3 hours and 39 minutes to unfold. But the questions are there. Will men be ruled by the laws of God or by the dictates of men? Are men the property of other men, or are we, as he says, free souls before God? When we sin, we become slaves of sin. Romans 6:12 reminds us of that. Therefore, do not let sin reign over your in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Sin can reign over us. We can be slaves of sin, and it will destroy us sooner or later. We have all made wrong choices. We have all sinned, but God so badly wants us as his companions that it was decided from the foundation of the world that Jesus would die, that he might pay the price for our sins in order for us to be reconciled to the Father. God has created this entire world, the ant, the orange tree, the giraffe, the honeybee, for us to live here and develop character needed, that we can be his eternal companions, that he can raise up children. He starts by giving us life, giving us forgiveness, and then giving us of his own spirit. But there's more. We have a role in our own creation, the creation of character. God does not create that. We do it by our choices. But to act on that role, we have to be free. So at Passover, we are freed from sin and its death penalty, and we renewed our covenant with God. The parallel is how Israel was freed from slavery at Passover, and they quickly entered into a covenant with God. Yet within days, they turned their liberty into license and had a drunken orgy and made the golden calf, and you know the story. We've been freed from the slavery of sin just a few days ago. And now we are slaves of God in Jesus Christ. And as Cecil B. DeMille said, we are to be ruled by the law of God. In two places in the book of James, it is called the law of liberty. In one place, even the perfect law of liberty. So you may wonder, how can obedience to a law bring liberty? Freedom. Well, to live in freedom requires character and a core set of principles to live by, namely, in our case, God's laws. If you don't live by them, you will fall right back into slavery. And law and liberty live in balance. If you have all law and no liberty, it's oppression. If you have all liberty and no law, you have licentiousness and anarchy. God's law is the perfect balance between those things. I think about when I went off to college a long time ago. There were some young men there who had not learned to take responsibility for themselves. They got drunk, they took drugs, they skipped class, and very soon after, they flunked out. You know, had the dormitory been structured like a prison, maybe they wouldn't have done these things. But they wouldn't have been free, and they wouldn't have learned character that comes. And I hope these men and women actually did learn character eventually. But in their case, they had to learn the hard way. And some of us have had some hard lessons to learn, too, in development of our character. But God is there to forgive and to reconcile. There comes a time for everyone to take responsibility for their own lives, their own decisions, their own future. God could prevent us from sinning. He could prevent all the bad guys from stealing and murdering, lying. But he doesn't. It is up to each one of us. It is our choice. This is the freedom God wants for us to have. When the Israelites entered into the Promised Land, they had no king, no army, no centralized government. They pretty much had maximum freedom. Four times in the book of Judges, we read, in those days, there was no king in Israel, which is true, and that's the way God wanted it. He didn't want them to have a king. He didn't want them to have a big centralized government. But it seems, after a while, the people got tired of the responsibilities that come with freedom and insisted on having a king who could fight their battles for them, as 1 Samuel 8 tells us. God did not want that, and Samuel warned them that such a king would take the best of their young men, the best of their young women, the best of their fields, best of their vineyards, 10% of everything, and on and on. But the people wanted to give up their freedom and responsibilities that go with it so that they could be like the nations around them. They rejected God as their king and wanted a king that would make their decisions for them. Now, what about us today? Do we really embrace the freedom that God has given us? And what do we do with it? There are governments, we've seen just in the last year, who seek to take our freedom away. And if we give more and more, they may take more and more. The second president of the United States, John Adams, said, "The Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people and is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." And we can see it happening as this country drifts from biblical morality. We drift more into being controlled by a strong government. I remember the radio commentator Paul Harvey, I'm sure many of you do too. He had a thing he said commonly, "You cannot have self-government without self-discipline." Self-discipline involves choosing to be ruled by the law of God. Without it, we will be ruled by the dictates of men like Pharaoh. A little closer to home, many of us have had a history of being in a church that did not give us the freedom we needed to grow as God wants us to grow. Churches that desire to take your freedom away and control you. They make women wear skirts and then measure that skirt to make sure it's not too short. They set a limit on the length of a man's hair. Churches who would use their understanding of marriage and divorce to forcibly separate happily married couples. There are those who don't allow you to discuss certain doctrines or to disagree with the sermon. There are and have been churches that monitor your tithes, eavesdrop on your conversations. But it's not new. Look at the Pharisees. Jesus was a threat to their power. They sought to destroy him. They kicked out the man born blind because he told the truth about Jesus healing him. They intimidated the man's parents. And John 12:42 tells us, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him," believed in Jesus. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." These people were not free before God. They were controlled by the Pharisees. And some of us used to be in a church like that. When the Pharisees finally succeeded in having Jesus killed, it was for the sake of their own power and really had nothing to do with service to God. And even after the crucifixion, this battle continued as the Pharisee Saul, who became Paul, led the charge to kill Stephen in Acts 7 and then persecuted the disciples who were scattered everywhere in Acts 8. He went on a rampage, and it wasn't until he was struck down on the road to Damascus that he had to stop persecuting Christians who didn't obey, Christians who defied the Jewish leadership and their dictates. Galatians 2, verse 4. This was after Paul now, and by the time of Galatians, has been converted and is a Christian. He's on the other side of the fence. He says, "And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Now, I think he's almost certainly referring to the Acts 15 incident, where men came in and said, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." I think this incident was not so much about the doctrine of circumcision as it was about control over the church. As Paul said, that they might bring us into bondage. These men didn't like the freedom that the Christians had. They might have said, no, we know how to worship God and you don't. What are you doing? We are God's chosen representatives and we will tell you how to behave. We know what you have to do to be saved, and this Paul guy's an idiot. You can't just let these disciples go anywhere preaching the gospel. Why? They might make a mistake. You can't just go baptizing Gentiles without following our rituals. We decide who is allowed to worship God and how they must do it. In some churches, some of these attitudes still exist today. I was in a church once before here that had a pastor who would often get calls from people who wanted to come to church. He wouldn't let them. They had to read this or do that or demonstrate to him that God was calling them before he would approve of them coming to church. But I ask, what if a person just wants to come to our fellowship to learn about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God? Are we going to block him at the door? And Jesus said, do not prevent those, the children, the little children who want to worship me. Don't prevent them. Don't keep them away. Some of these leaders might say, oh, you can't just have open forum Bible chats and Bible studies. Why, people might say something wrong. Things could get out of control. Let us show you how to conduct your life and conduct your affairs. And there are still churches like that today. Paul had something more to say about these men in verse 5 of Galatians 2. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. I'm going to give an example of what might happen in a controlling church. Let's say I'm having trouble, financial difficulties, having trouble paying my tithe. And I, of course, should go to the Bible, say, what does the Bible say? Get my direction from that. But in a controlling church, I might be thinking, oh, the pastor's going to find out if I don't pay my tithe. I'm going to be in trouble. I'm going to have some uncomfortable conversations, and he's going to think I'm a marginal. I'll just go ahead and pay the tithe. Now, paying the tithe is the right thing to do, but is that the kind of obedience that God wants? That you obeyed God's laws because men were controlling you? No. No. Isaiah 29:13. These people come near, this is part of the NIV, by the way. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. This is the scripture Jesus cited in Mark 7:7 when he said, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I want to contrast that with this congregation. This congregation isn't perfect, but I love this congregation. I want to contrast what I just said with this one. You can pay your tithes to the home office. You can pay your tithes to locally here. You can pay your tithes to another organization, and nobody is going to know except God. Your tithes are between you and God. It's a form of us and our worship of God. And nobody's going to club you over the head by checking your tithes. We teach that, of course, that principle. But it's our way of worshiping God, and it is the freedom that God wants us to have. There is no coercion by men. If all we do is obey men and their rules, well, God, will you know what our character is? Will he grant us eternal life if he's not certain? So whatever we do with our tithe, God can be certain that it is because of, it is known just to God and me, and we do it as a form of worshiping God. Goes for, of course, the whole scheme of the laws of God. We have learned that they are the way for the Christian to live, the way for all mankind to live, and the way the entire world will be living in the coming kingdom of God. They are the keys to a right and good relationship with God and with others. And the fact that we have taken ownership of that laws, that we have bought into them rather than have them forced onto us, is exactly the way that God wants it to be. That way, if some men come along someday and they say, oh, you don't need to obey those laws of God anymore, we can go tell them to jump in the lake. God's ideal for man is that he govern himself and his family under God. And only free men and women can grow to the full stature that God wants us to. Talking again about this congregation, men, the leadership here, is not going to control your actions. No, if you're disruptive, if you're divisive or something, okay, that's another matter that needs to be addressed. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about control, and the leaders here won't do it. Mr. Weber, Mr. Howell, and Mr. Clark, and I hope Mr. Clark gets better soon, but they are not here today, but I include them in that. They will not control us. They expect us to control ourselves. Mr. Gardenhider won't control us. Mr. Miller won't control us. Mr. Smith won't control us. I guess Mr. Smith isn't here, but Mr. Sharp isn't part of this congregation, but I get the idea that he's not going to control us either. But what they do, and this is, I came into this list, I like this list. Here's what they will do. They will preach. They will teach. They will lead. They will exhort. They will encourage. They will help, they counsel, they will advise, they will comfort, they will impart understanding, they will serve, they will baptize, they will ordain, they will anoint, and more. Thank you, gentlemen. We are thankful for that. What they won't do is control us, and we're thankful for that too. God wants us to be free from the control of men. So given that, what is there to restrict our behavior? Well, it's us. It's us. The law of God should be written on our hearts and on our minds. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They are burdensome if they're forced upon you by men. But if you willingly and gladly pick up those commandments and carry them with you because you know they are beneficial for you and those around you, that's not a burden. It's like eyeglasses. I've used the analogy before. But if someone forces you to wear glasses, you're not going to like it. But when you pick up those glasses, wear them. It's no burden. Now you can see more clearly. You can see the world more clearly. You can see obstacles in front of you. You can see the right path to take. Just like wearing the laws of God and carrying those. It's not a burden. The commandments are a blessing. In this congregation, we all control ourselves according to God's word. We don't sow discord. We aren't contentious. We aren't argumentative. We don't cause division. We treat each other with respect. We temper our opinions with humility. We don't have a personal agenda. We don't offend the little ones. This is ideal. We make mistakes, but, you know, our ideal is here. We live by the standards of Jesus Christ and apply those actions, principles to our actions. You know, having that freedom does, like I said, cause some troubles once in a while. 2 Corinthians 3:17 tells us where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. Where there is liberty, the Spirit of God is able to flow freely, unrestricted among us. And like I said, given our human nature, we'll have some rough spots. But part of developing character is working through those things as well. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Man's laws take away our liberty. God's laws prevent anarchy and allow us to flourish. Now, at times, liberty for some people can become a burden, can be kind of scary. You're responsible to make the decisions, and you're responsible for the consequences of those decisions. People have given up freedom for security, and there's always somebody that will provide that security if you want them to. Don't worry about that. I'll take care of it for you. You just do this. Look at the Israelites in the Exodus. Let us go back to Egypt where we had food. And there were leaders that were ready to do just that. They didn't like the freedom. They were afraid of it. They wanted the security of that food in Egypt, even if it cost them their freedom. We all have to be ready to make tough decisions sometimes. There are leaders in the greater Church of God, anyway, that will make decisions for you if you let them. It's almost as if some people say, let me go back to being a five-year-old where I didn't have to make any decisions and didn't have responsibilities, and everything was taken care of for me. But of course, that's not what God wants. He wants us to grow, to mature, to build Christian character, and that comes with the freedom to choose. So embrace that liberty and protect it if you have to. Skipping down to verse 13 of Galatians 5, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Liberty does not mean anarchy, does not mean license. God's laws are ones we are to live by, and they are not burdensome. They are given for our benefit by a God who loves us, and he wants us to choose and choose him. So I ask everyone, use your freedom and choose wisely.